But chapter 5 is fantastic. And what chapter 5 does is it begins to tell you the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, and how really it's the walk of the Spirit. Because Galatians, I mean, because here's what's going on. Let me give you a little bit of background on Galatians. What was going on, and we'll see this a little bit as we read through chapter 5, is Galatians is written to people who had been told that you should do the law. And there was even actually reports that people were going and saying, well, no, Paul is now teaching that you have to adhere to the law. People were actually going and telling people, there was actually rumors going around, people saying that Paul was teaching that you had to adhere to the law. And Paul comes around and says, no, that's not what I'm teaching. You do not have to do the law to be saved. Okay? And Galatians up to this point was really talking about salvation. And Galatians chapter 5 is really more talking about your walk. Okay? You don't have to adhere to the law, but you still got to do the right thing. Okay? So, you know, again, we went through, you know, chapter 1 is a lot about just saying, look, where Paul was saying basically, look, I got my revelation from Jesus Christ. I didn't get it from a man. And he's telling the truth. Because who witnessed to Paul? The Lord Jesus Christ did on the road to Damascus. Nobody else can say that, right? Hey, I got my revelation. I got my gospel from no man. It was from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Personally came and talked to me about it. Nobody else can say that, right? And so Paul reminded them of that, that he's the guy who got it on the road to Damascus. So that's chapter 1. And then chapters, you know, really 2, 3, and 4 start to go into the difference between the law and the promise of God, and the old covenant and the new covenant, and how a promise, the promise was made to Abraham. The original covenant made to Abraham was actually made over 400 years before the law was given. So the promise wasn't a part of the law. And the promise was to Abraham was in your seed will all men be saved, which means the Christ. That was the promise to give to Abraham. In your seed, your offspring, your progeny, your descendants will all men be saved. That was the promise given to Abraham. And so he's talking about the difference between promise and law. And we looked at that a lot in chapter 3, the difference between promise and law. And chapter 4 just goes deeper, frankly, just goes a lot deeper into that. And he's really talking to the Jews. And like I said, if you don't know a lot about Judaism, it's going to just be really tough to understand. So chapter 5 gets back into talking about how you should walk. So let's start reading. And like I said, we're going to look at different versions because it's not real clear some of the time. But here in chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free, has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And it's talking about the law, going back to the law and having to be saved through the law, and having to practice the law to have your standing before God right. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you are circumcised, in other words, if you undergo circumcision, if you undergo circumcision and you're counting on the circumcision to make you right with God, if you undergo circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify, and then he says it again. And this is actually what he says. Let me say it again so it'll be clear. I testify again, I say it again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you're going to go and allow the law to save you, then guess what? You're going to go back under that bondage, which is what? Being justified before God by your works. And that no one can stand up to that standard. That's what he's saying.
That's kind of like saying Jesus wasn't good enough.
That really is saying Jesus wasn't good enough. You're right. Right. What he did wasn't enough. But that really is saying it. Yeah. That's, and actually, I think maybe he even says that here, sort of like that here in a few verses, but it actually says that. In fact, look at verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. It says here in the Good News version of chapter 4, those of you who try to be put right with God by obeying the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You are outside of God's grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, and that means circumcision really has no power, has no effect. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but believing, but faith, which worketh or is energized by love. That's what's important. It does not matter one bit when you're talking about God's grace whether you undergo a work, which is circumcision, or if you don't undergo it. It doesn't matter. The only thing that's important to God is your believing and love. That's it. That's all that's important. It says in the New Living, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And this is and the good news is even better. For when we are in union with Christ, neither circumcision nor the lack of it makes any difference at all. What matters is faith that works through love. And that's what the crux of the rest of chapter 5 is walking in love. That's what it's about. That it's not about your works. But your works are important because you still are obligated to do what? To walk in love and to do the right thing. It doesn't bring you salvation, but it brings you many blessings and it brings you rewards in heaven. All right, and we'll talk about that. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. And even a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Even a little bit of that false doctrine can get in and mess things up completely. It only takes a little bit of yeast, right, to make bread rise. That's right. It just takes a little, and let me tell you something, and legalism is very subtle, and we all know it because we've all experienced it. Legalism begins with, a lot of times, you know, the passive-aggressive thing. Passive-aggressive, where you're not really saying it, but you're saying it like maybe, you know, you get up in the morning and you get dressed and your spouse says to you, you're not going to wear that, are you? Was there anything wrong with it? Oh, no, nothing at all. That's right, that's the passive-aggressive. You know, that's where it starts, right? Where, you know, somebody's just... What? Yeah. You need the active aggressive. Please put that back in the closet. Holy cow. Do not wear that. That's what we need. That's what we need. Is we need somebody. That's what I need anyway. I need somebody to look at me and go, you don't need to be wearing that. Until you lose a little more weight. Okay, thanks a lot. But... again, it doesn't take much of that wrong doctrine or wrong teaching to really begin to cause havoc in the church, where you know where your salvation is based upon your own works. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. And what he's saying, I'm going to read this in another version. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. And the good news says, I still feel confident about you. Our life in union with Christ makes me confident that you will not take a different view and that whosoever is upsetting you will be punished by God. Let's keep reading in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. This is where you can tell that people were coming around actually saying that Paul was teaching circumcision. This was part of the problem. And so Paul is having to correct that wrong doctrine that you need to be saved by your works and that you must be circumcised. And really, remember, that's the crux of it. If you wanted to be a Jew, and if you wanted to walk according to God, if you were a male and you weren't circumcised, then forget it. You weren't a Jew. You weren't part of God's chosen people. You had to undergo that. No matter what age you got converted to Judaism, You had to undergo that. And they didn't have local anesthesia back then. And there's a lot of nerve endings, I'm sure, in that part of the body. That would make it very painful. I mean, but you know, I mean, it is what it is. I mean, it is what it is. I mean, if you wanted to convert to Judaism, I mean, Paul's going in and teaching these adult people that, you know, to be saved, and then somebody's coming back around and saying you have to be circumcised, and you know, you got to be pretty sold out to the program to do that. I mean, seriously, it would not be very much fun, I'm sure. And so that's what you can tell from verse 11. That's what was going on, is people were coming around and saying, "Oh no, Paul, you don't understand. He is starting to preach circumcision." And he says in verse 11, "If I yet preach circumcision, then why are they still persecuting me?" It's interesting to think about that. That Paul is really saying, if you read between the lines, that the people who were really causing Paul the most trouble were who? Christians who wanted to other people to adhere to the law. Who was persecuting him? If it's talking about circumcision, it isn't the unbelievers, because they probably just assume not undergo it. It's got to be the Christians who were teaching that you still had to adhere to the law who were persecuting Paul. That's who was causing all the trouble. Before the end of Paul's lifetime, such division had already arisen within the church. Wow. Didn't take long, did it? Just a few years. You know, there's the place where he says in Timothy that all those in Asia Minor have turned against me. Why? Probably because of this. So let's keep reading. In verse 12, he says, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." The New Living says, for verse 12, "I just wish that those troublemakers who want to manipulate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves." And I'm going to ask Ida to read what the Good News says in her version.
"I wish that the people who are upsetting you would go all the way, let them go on and castrate themselves."
Oh, ouch. Ouch. That's what he says. "I wish that the people who are upsetting you would go all the way. Let them just go and castrate themselves." Wow. These are pretty strong words. These are very, very strong words. That Paul's coming around and look, all those in Asia Minor have turned away from him because he was not teaching that you must adhere to the law. This is already what was going on. It's not just damaging to the church. It really rips the belly out of the church. It takes the feet out from under the church, because the church will then go back into legalism and will not grow and flourish as it would with the grace of God. "For brethren," verse 13, "you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom." That's the same word that's in chapter 5, verse 1. You've been called to freedom. You haven't been called to bondage. You've been called to freedom. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The New Living says, "You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." The Good News says, "Do not let freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another." Because even though we're not saved by our works, we still have an obligation to walk in love and to walk in those good works. And that's what he's getting into here, is that, you know, yeah, you're saved by grace, but we still, let's begin to live for Christ. Let's begin to live for God in the way that He would have us live. In verse 14, "For the law, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's what you're supposed to do. If you want to do the law, that's fine. Do the law. And what did Christ say fulfilled the law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's fine. You want to do the law, then this is how you do the law, is by walking in love. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one with another." The New Living says, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." And the New Living and the Good News actually says, "Watch out, or you will completely destroy one another." "This then I say," verse 16, "walk in the Spirit, and you absolutely shall not," it could read, "fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another. They cannot coexist, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and here they are, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like that. To party, where you get together and everybody gets drunk and gets crazy and whatever, you know. I mean, that's really what it means. And I'm not necessarily going to go through all of these, but I do want to just kind of cover what some of the other versions of the Bible say. Because you could do a whole teaching on what these things are, you know. Adultery, obviously we know what that is. That's, married people engaging in sex outside of marriage. Fornication is basically, again, unmarried people engaging in sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. My note here says, on variance, says, where'd it go? Strife, division, emulations. My note says, envy, jealousy, wrath, anger, losing the temper, strife, division, seditions, heresies, causing different groups within the church, different sects, denominations, really, frankly. Envying, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. And I'm going to read what the New Living here says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these.
What version was that?
That was the New Living. The Good News says, well, I'm gonna do the, I looked at the Amplified, it wasn't that much better. I'm going to look at the another interesting version I don't go to a lot, but I do look at on stuff like this, is the Message. I'm going to go to the Message. I'm in verse 19, 20, 21, but I'm reading it out of the, here's the Good News. What the human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and in indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft, people becoming enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like those. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do those things will not possess the kingdom of God. Now the King James, and I'm going to cover this in a minute. The King James says this. Let's go back to that verse in verse 21. It says, of the which I tell you before and have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to come back to that, because right now I'm going to go to the Message. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. And that's by doing what? Doing what you want. Remember, God's love is, it says, by love serve man. God's love is selfless. The world is selfish. Walking by the flesh is selfish. Walking by God's love is selfless. It's giving. So here they are. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. I like that one. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I, and then he says, this isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. You use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, I got to make a comment here, okay? Because people have said to me, what does that mean? If you do these things, you can't be born again? No, that's not what it says. Because it's not talking about, it says inherit, right? This is a big deal. It's talking about getting the rewards when you go to heaven, okay? It's not talking about being born again. Look at I'm going to show you a couple of things. I know and you may have been taught different than this, okay? Because there's being born again and then there's the rewards that you get in heaven, okay? This will get a little deep here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's something called the judgment seat of Christ, right? And see, we all assume, right, that the judgment seat is where God judges you whether you're going to go to hell or heaven, right? No. The book of life is where you see your name. The judgment seat is where you are rewarded for your actions or not rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Okay? That's called the bema. The judgment seat, the word is the bema. B-E-M-A, bema. That's the judgment seat. We will all appear before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, to be either rewarded or not rewarded according to our actions. All right? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
So is this part of like the crowns that it talks about?
Could be, yeah. And I wasn't going to get into there's five crowns listed in the Bible that says that you'll receive, that you can receive for your works. Because see, you understand, is you're going to, if you're born again, you're born again. Okay? You're not born again or saved according to your works, but you're given rewards in heaven based upon your works. You follow me? The difference? Okay, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at this concept a little bit more. All right, because the inheritance talked about is not salvation. It's what you get for doing good works after you go to heaven. All right? So we're in now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? In verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds upon the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid," which is what? Christ Jesus. "If any man build upon the foundation in gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," and that's the day of judgment when you go before the bema, "the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire." Okay? Now let's go back and let's look at this. Let me tell you what this says. This is an allegory or a figure of speech, maybe a metaphor. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that you're going to build, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and you're going to build on that. You're going to build on that foundation, either good stuff or bad stuff. You're going to build on this foundation. It's either going to be wood, hay, stubble, which is what? Stuff that burns, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, which is stuff that doesn't burn. Okay? That's what you're going to build on your foundation. And at the end of the day, once that stuff is, all the stuff that's no good, is just, the stuff that's worthless is going to be burned away. Whatever is left, you're going to receive reward for whatever is left. Whatever good works you do, God will bless you for. If you just spend the rest of your life just not doing much of anything, well, I mean, whatever it is. If you're not walking in love, if you're doing those things of the flesh, you're not going to get an inheritance for those works. Are you still saved? Yes, you're still saved. Because it says, "No man can pluck them out of my hand," right? That's what Jesus said. No man can pluck them out of my hand, including yourself. You're not going to lose your salvation by doing this bad stuff. But when you get to heaven, I guess, I don't know, you know, God's going to look at you and next, you know, call. I mean, you know.
Hopefully not.
That, I mean, but that's what's going to happen is you're going to get rewarded for what you do, all right? And that's why you want, that's another reason. First of all, you'll get rewarded in heaven, and you know what? You get rewarded now for what you do. I'm going to read this, the 1 Corinthians 3 out of the New Living. And it does it pretty well. It says, anyone who builds on the foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. I mean, like I said, the Bible talks about the five crowns, and I don't even know really kind of what those are. I mean, those probably aren't real crowns. They're probably some kind of a spiritual something or another acknowledgement, I'm assuming. I don't know what the rewards will be. I mean, I really don't. I haven't really studied that. There may be some talk in the Word about it, but I haven't really studied what those are. Really, the point I'm trying to get to is that when you see that verse in Galatians where it says, those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, then people, I've had people say, well, does that mean they're not going to be saved? I've actually had people ask me that question, so I thought it was important to show you that no, that's not what that means. It's not talking about your salvation, it's talking about your inheritance, okay, based upon your works. In other words, you do that stuff, you're not going to get any rewards for that at all. There's plenty of rewards that you'll get just because you're born again. There's plenty of inheritance that you're promised an inheritance that you will get. And I don't think that's based upon your works, okay? But evidently there's also things on top of that, which I don't know what they are, but there's other rewards on top of that. And maybe I need to go look in, maybe I need to go look into that, okay, and teach on it sometime. Okay, I'll call Ken Petty and ask him what he knows. I know there's the five crowns and there's probably some other stuff too, okay? But it's like I said, but it's when I just wanted to make sure. Let's go back and finish up. We're almost done with Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back and finish it up, okay? I just felt it was very, very important. I felt it was very, very important to make that point that that is not what that means, even though it's easy to interpret it that way. Yeah, that's really what it is. Is there's, you know, if you believe in backsliding, fine. But if you don't, then what are you going to do? Okay, so verse 22. But here's what you should do. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I could teach a whole teaching on each one of these, and I've done it in the past. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is putting up with people. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you're doing these things, you're always going to be doing what's right. There's no law against any of this stuff. And I don't mean like it's illegal, but I mean, if you're worried about whether you're going to do the law or not, you do these things, you don't have to worry about doing the law. You're going to do the right thing. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what you're supposed to do. And really the fruit of the Spirit is this. As you begin to walk by the Spirit and walk in love, these fruits will just be a natural thing that occurs in your life. That's why it's called fruit. It'll just be natural. It'll happen without you even trying. Now, do you need to walk in love? I mean, sometimes you have to, in other words, sometimes you have to, a fruit of the Spirit is love, which means it'll occur naturally. Well, sometimes there's the fruit of the Spirit love, but there's also where you do it by your own renewed mind. Sometimes you do have to, you know, especially when you're dealing with some really difficult people, right? Sometimes you have to kind of go, okay, I'm going to walk in. Sometimes you got to just go, okay, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love, right? You know, in other words, you see what I'm saying? There's both. But as you do the word more and more, it will become easier and easier. It will occur naturally more and more and more, okay? That's why it's called fruit of the Spirit. It's something that will just occur naturally. Because we all know you've got to go white when you beat up your trees with a baseball bat, you don't produce fruit, right? No, you water them, you fertilize them, and it just happens. And so that's what will happen. As you water and fertilize the Word in your life, in the Spirit, it'll just begin to occur naturally. As you walk by the Spirit, the fruit will come, and it will be there in bushels full. Okay?
Amen.
So we'll wrap it up with that, and maybe next week we'll hit chapter 6. Who knows? Maybe we won't.